Good afternoon to the Fellowship at Grace. This is Pastor Steve, and we're going to pick up again with this edition of the Next Verse podcast. We're working through questions that were submitted focused on this time of separation that we're in, and we've been working through these questions now for many, many weeks, and we're now dealing with the question of the church. What is the church to be? What is the church to do? And of course, the context of the question when it was submitted is born out of this COVID-19 pandemic and our inability to associate, fellowship, assemble together as we normally would now for nearly 3 months now, I guess. And so the question really means, you know, what do we do different? Does this alter our mission? Does this alter our mandate? And last time, if you had joined us, and you can catch up on these on the webpage or there on Sermon Audio, but last time we began to think about the church's mission. And of course, that takes us to the Great Commission of our Lord that commands that we would be engaged in the evangelization of the nations. We're supposed to be constantly focused on spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, expanding the kingdom. And where we're grounding ourselves to give that some consideration is in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, or it's the second letter we have in our Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you'll turn there again, that's where we were last time. And I'm just going to read a few of these opening verses. We read the whole chapter together last time, and then we're going to drill down a bit. So find 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look with me at verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not or might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." So the Apostle Paul here is now writing to a Christian church that he had established himself as a result of his evangelistic fervor, his desire to spread the gospel and plant gospel-believing churches, and he's reflecting on his life, his ministry, and as he writes this, he's been under attack. He's been under attack always in his ministry from opponents, those who would oppose the gospel, but also it's seemingly now in this letter to the Corinthians, the attacks that are coming from within the church. And he is one who understood well the burden that comes with carrying on faithfully the gospel ministry. It's really incredible to consider his life and what he writes of it biographically as he writes these letters, what's written about his life and ministry in the book of Acts by Luke. And so we understand that he was challenged constantly and oftentimes was opposed even violently in the work of the ministry that he undertook and was faithful to carry out. You can find, for instance, if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, don't turn there, but he gives a picture of the burden that he was constantly carrying. And he writes to Timothy and says to him, "Make every effort to come to me soon." And so he's longing for that fellowship, that companionship, as he writes there in that case from prison. And then he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." So he asked Timothy to bring Mark and bring him with him. And he talks about Tychicus, who he has sent off to Ephesus. He asked for a coat that he had left at Troas. And he wants his books and he wants the parchments. And then again he adds, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, because he vigorously opposed our teaching." He goes on to say, at his first defense, challenged in his ministry, "No one supported me. Everyone deserted me. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And so you understand there's this sense in which the Apostle Paul, now nearing the end of his ministry, finds himself isolated, lonely. You can hear the loneliness in his words, and in the thankless world that has rejected by and large the gospel, despite the fruitfulness of Paul's ministry, is about to execute him. And you think to yourself about his ministry and the ministry of so many others recorded for us in the New Testament, all of the apostles, but also the ministry throughout the ages, those men and women committed to the gospel and the incredible price they pay. Oftentimes from those closest to them who abandon them and desert them and actually oppose the work of the gospel. But yet there he is, and he's steadfast, and while he might express a sentiment of loneliness, he's still eager and anxious for ministry to continue. He wants his books, he wants his parchments, he continues to be on fire for the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do you get there? How do you stay there? How do you remain so steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord? How do you climb that mountain of faithfulness? How does a church do that? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think we get the insight of how the church does that, of how the Apostle Paul did that. So look there again at verse 1, which we considered last time. He talks about his ministry, the ministry he had, the ministry the church has, and he says there, don't lose heart. So again, that sentiment of the burden, the isolation, the overwhelmingness of it all. But yet he says, be encouraged, don't lose heart. We have been mercied for this. Remember, we received mercy. This is a work of grace, empowered by grace. Don't lose heart. But now, very practically, okay, Paul, what did you do? What should the Christian pastor do? What should the Christian church do? What should the believer do? Well, he starts by saying what we shouldn't do. Look at verse 2. We renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. This is a path that the Apostle Paul would say the faithful church that is committed to reaching the lost must not walk. This is a path you must renounce. This is a path you can't go down. You have to avoid this. You have to stay away from these things. And he writes a lot about those challenging things. But here, if we just follow this, he's refusing to talk about hidden things, to walk or work in craftiness. Maybe you could interpret that cleverness, and considering that all of that is a way or a means of adulterating the very gospel that we're called to preach of, he says it there, adulterating the word of God. And so this is a picture of what we must avoid. And there's so much we could talk about there, and I could tell you in my own ministry of 25 years in Christian life, stretching into 50 years, that there's a lot of stuff that comes down the pike in the Christian church that is in fact this sort of stuff, this walking in clever, crafty, but ultimately adulterating the word of God, shameful ministry. I think about just in my adult life, as the trends come along that tempt the church, draw the church in, to move her off her mission. So I have watched the seeker-sensitive movement that began in the mid-80s and swept through evangelicalism. Everybody has to become seeker-sensitive. We have to alter our, not the gospel, they would argue, but we have to alter the way we minister so that we can be more seeker-friendly. And then I watched on the heels of that the purpose-driven model. The purpose-driven model driven or promoted by the church on the West Coast, Rick Warren. And every church then had to embrace that new fad, the purpose-driven model fad. And we don't move very long along that path till that path seems to change. We have to change. And so then the emergent church endeavor begins to take hold. We have to be a little bit more mystical and maybe a gentler orthodoxy. That's one of the terms that applied to that. And that fad comes along, and Now we're swept up in a social justice fad that the church's mission, the church's gospel, if it's not working to bring equitable relationships in society, then she's misunderstood or is misapplying the gospel. And that's a very present fad or temptation. And I would just tell you, the gospel minister, the Christian church has to understand that those are just crafty, cunning, clever ways that the enemy of the gospel and all of his compatriots seek to move the Christian church off of center right now. And really, this was the foundation of the question that we're trying to answer over these many podcasts together. Right now, the temptation is surely the Christian church has to speak into this moment. Maybe this moment, this pandemic and the threat of government tyranny, or now the social justice cries, the marching, the violence, the authoritarian abuse. The church must now speak into each of these things. And just so we understand, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that that's always there. There's always something going on around us that seeks to deviate the church from its mission. Now, be careful here, and I want to be careful here. I am not saying, and the Apostle Paul was not saying, that the church has no concern for righteousness or justice or no interest in those that might be seeking to find God. I'm not saying the church shouldn't have a purpose and be motivated, but what I am saying is that what Christ established and the apostles modeled for us was a singular purpose of a seeking God to constantly proclaim and defend and articulate and model the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's not that we don't want to make, I might say, make, we don't want to make a social change. No, what I'm saying is this is how we make a social change. This is the difference that we can make. And we have to not be constantly tempted by all the things going on around us. Notice down to verse 4, if you would, we read it. It says, he's talking about those who don't receive the gospel, don't see or hear the gospel. He says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded them, so they can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, which we proclaim. Now, here's the threat. The threat is that they're being blinded by all of these events, right? All of the circumstances and experiences of life that God is working providentially and sovereignly and even allowing and utilizing the forces of evil to bring about his purposes. All of that's happening, and the unbelieving world is blinded by all of that to the only thing that can truly offer them what they need most. So all of the circumstances going around have a blinding power on the unbeliever. And the Apostle Paul would have us to understand that the last thing the church can do is then be blinded by the same circumstances. So we must stay committed to the ministry that we receive. It's a ministry that we were given, and we were given mercy for that. And yes, it's difficult, but we can't lose heart. And we have to renounce the crafty, cunning fads that deviate and compromise and ultimately, he says in verse 2, adulterate the very word of God. But, he says again in verse 2, but we don't go down that path. The path we go down, look at it, is the manifestation of truth. We just cling to the truth. Look at verse 5. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus. We don't imagine ourselves as Lord over you or the church or the circumstances, but rather we are, look at the end of verse 5, we're your bondservants. We want to model Jesus Christ as we proclaim Jesus Christ, because that's the ministry we received, and it's there where the power of grace flows. So back up to verse 2, we do this by the manifestation of truth, the manifestation of truth, the, watch what manifestation, that's the revelation of truth, that we have to show people the truth by speaking the truth, by engaging in obedience to the truth, and they look at us and they see us different in the midst of all these things that seek to blind those who would receive and hear the gospel. Notice the manifestation of truth in verse 2, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Now, we're going to talk more about that next time, but that's really, really important. We're targeting the conscience of men and women. We want to inform their conscience. We want to communicate at the level where God tells us and teaches us, next time again we'll talk about this, that He has encoded every human being with the ability to know right from wrong. He has written a law on their heart and in their conscience. And that conscience works in every human being to either variously condemn them or affirm them. And so we commend ourselves to every man's conscience by revealing or showing their conscience the truth of Jesus Christ. We are informing their conscience. We're training their way of thinking. Now, this will become very, very important in the ministry of the gospel that we'll talk about even further next time. But to end this session with verse 2, we are commending ourselves by showing every man the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are challenging their conscience. And finally, the Apostle Paul would say, and we never lose sight of the fact that we're in the sight of God. God gave us this ministry, verse 1. He mercied us for this work. He will offer us the strength and steadfastness that we need despite all the challenges of it. And therefore, we won't lose heart and we won't be tricked in or deceived into going down a different path that might be more seeker-sensitive or purpose-driven or mystically sensitive or more socially aligned. We won't embrace social gospels and purpose-driven gospels and seeker-sensitive gospels. We only have one gospel. And we will commend ourselves to every man's conscience by showing them that truth. Because we know the God who gave us this gospel, who called us to Himself and committed to us this ministry, we know that He is overseeing us. I hope you see that at the end of verse 2. He's doing His ministry, Paul says, in the sight of God. God is His overseer. God ultimately, of course, will be His judge. So we're not blinded. We're walking in the light. More of that in the next session. But I want to focus now and end here. Be encouraged, believer, but be focused. Be focused. Focus on the truth. Don't be deceived. Don't be tempted to say, well, I got to apply the truth this way in this situation, in this way in that situation. We have a singular message. A singular message. It's a story already written. It's the answer to man's greatest problem. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's be about that. No matter what's going on around us, let's be about that, because it's that to which we were called. Well, that's all for now. We'll talk again soon.